The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For my God has looked with favor on the lowliness of the servant, and surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. Mercy is for those who fear this God from generation to generation. Our God has shown strength with the arm, has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and lifted up the lowly, has filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away empty, has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. According to the promise that our God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Several years ago, I got to experience life at the border between the United States and Mexico. I went with a group, and we did sort of a border immersion program, and we stayed at one of the ELCA, this flavor of Lutheran church that we're a part of, and we stayed with one of those congregations where you could literally see Mexico from the church windows. They're very close to the border. We worshiped with them, in Spanish, of course, and helped with their food pantry, and generally got to experience life with them as a congregation. Now, because it was specifically this border immersion program, we also spent time at the security fence, right? The physical device that separates the United States from Mexico. We also went and stood at the shore of the Rio Grande, the river, where you could see the border crossing booths up above us on the river, on the bridge. And while standing on the shore of the river, the pastor who was with us told us that we could look out, and just on the other side of the river, so on the Mexico side of the river, you could see this statue, and it was the Virgin of Guadalupe, or Our Lady of Guadalupe. And you could see her standing there, kind of just tucked into the weeds or the bushes on that side of the riverbank. And he told us that it's because as migrants were swimming their way across the river from Mexico, literally with all of their belongings tied in a grocery plastic bag on their ankle, that they could look back and see the Virgin of Guadalupe kind of as a reinforcement, as an encouragement as they kept going. Now, according to the tradition, Our Lady of Guadalupe is the specific name or apparition of Mary, Mother of Jesus, who appeared before St. Juan Diego in 1531. She is particularly important in Mexico and other Latino cultures. So again, having Mexican migrants fleeing and seeking asylum in the United States from the violence they are experiencing, enough to make them swim across the Rio Grande, means that looking back at the Mother of our Lord is empowering and encouraging, to say the least. Now, spending time in Mexico, you'll see images of Our Lady of Guadalupe everywhere, right? She's on artwork, she's on murals, she's everywhere. She is just this image of strength and power. And I mean, what's not to love about a woman who's just glowing, who's radiating with the love of God out of every bit of who she is to show the world? Now, when we were on the border immersion trip, we also visited with the Border Patrol agents who are responsible for maintaining the border, which means capturing and arresting Mexican migrants whose path brought them to the United States in this way. And let me say, I'm going to be really delicate about this, because while most of us are perhaps thinking about Palestine and Israel in terms of refugees and violence and borders and survival, maybe about Ukraine, maybe about Afghanistan, these different places in the world that hold our hearts and minds, there are a lot of wounds in our world right now. The nature of the dynamic between Mexican people fleeing violence and seeking freedom in the United States is one that can raise questions for us politically. But that would require many more hours than I can give to discuss all the layers and dynamics in the sermon. And that's not really the point of a sermon, right? So I just want to put that disclaimer out there. I know this is complex, and I'm just going to pause on that understanding of it. But what I want to share is that after staring at the river, where we see Lady Guadalupe on the hillside as this patron saint to protect people, literally swimming for their lives, for freedom, for new life, for hope, for something other than they know, I noticed that one of the Border Patrol agents had the Lady Guadalupe tattooed on his forearm. And I thought, how interesting, right? So for the folks who are fleeing, they're looking back and seeing the lady, right, the mother of our God, and the same way he's seeing it on his forearm every time he goes to work, every time he brushes his teeth, every time he does anything. And he was in the midst of telling a story about how he and his coworkers would take Mexicans who died attempting to cross the river, and he would call them floaters, and he would kick them out of the way so they could get the boat through. And so I asked him, a man whose job was to protect the border, right, to arrest those who came via methods that were not approved legally or politically, how he came to have Lady Guadalupe on his arm. He responded that it was his protector, that he looked to her to remind him of the protection of God and the gift of Jesus Christ in his life, the gift of Jesus Christ born of this woman. Now, I found it fascinating to hear his take on Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mary, Mother of Jesus, as on his kind of protector, as well as the protector, that image on the side of the river, being that Mary served both sides of the river, that she served both sides of the fence, that she was this reminder of God's love on both sides of a political issue, both sides of the conflict, and both sides of humanity. Now, if you spent 5 minutes with me, you'll know that I always elevate women's voices in Scripture. It's just my bias. I own it. It's who I am in the world. So it's no surprise that when our lectionary, our set of readings for the church year, had an option to hear Mary's voice, even though it wasn't the assigned reading, I'm going to choose it. Because the standard or the assigned reading for the gospel this morning was to hear about John the Baptist. And we heard John the Baptist last week, and you know what? I got enough of John the Baptist. I wanted to hear Mary's Magnificat, right? And that's what I read to you as the gospel reading. Mary's song, her proclamation, her canticle, her words that she sings of the joy she feels as she anticipates the birth of her first child, the Christ child, God Emmanuel. And Mary sings this song of being so absolutely blessed, so delighted in what God, our Creator, has done and is doing with her life in calling her into this role of mothering all of humanity, of naming her and empowering her as the mother of the Savior of the world. Praise be to God. God, you have done so many amazing things, her song says. You are tearing down the powerful from their thrones and raising up the lowly, raising up the weak, the humble, people like me, God, Mary says. This woman from Nazareth who is not powerful, but yet is about to bear the Savior of the world in the least powerful way possible. No birthing suite. No fancy NICU, no team of doulas or midwives or doctors or nurses ready to manage every single aspect of the birth. On the contrary, Mary is about to give birth in the most powerless way, in a rock cave underground where shepherds tried to get warm from the desert night air when they're out with their animals. And she's about to do it with Joseph, her partner, who's a carpenter. Now, John Lilovic does some woodworking. How much in the way of birthing babies do you think carpenters learn in the process of woodworking? Zero? That's not standard, like how to plane wood and also birth babies? No, it doesn't work that way, right? If yet Mary's voice proclaims this joy and delight in about to birth her baby, right? What God has done, is doing, and will do in her life. Because remember, Mary's song is before she gives birth, right? So she's excited about this prospect. Now, if you are someone who's pretty powerful, you may not like Mary's voice. If you're someone who's pretty proud, you may not like Mary's voice. Because she's saying, you're coming down, right? That's who God is. And if you're someone who is rich and mighty, or any of the other descriptions that Mary says God is taking down, you may not like Mary's song. But yet, people all over the world gravitate towards this voice, this woman's voice, who proclaims God's love and goodness in her life, and therefore, we too can find the goodness of God in our lives, right? People who are swimming across the river and people who are scooping them out of the river, those people all find power in Mary's voice. I think it gets lost sometimes just how very political Jesus' birth, life, and death truly were. It gets kind of swept under the carpet so we can focus on the Sunday school stories or the warm, fuzzy feeling of eating cookies on Christmas or drinking coffee after singing one of our favorite hymns. But Mary and Joseph would become refugees, fleeing to Egypt once their sweet babe, born in a manger, sparked King Herod's rage to kill all boys under the age of 2. Fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la, right? This was not a birth that was as joyful as Mary felt when it came to Herod. And maybe you're saying to yourself, all right, Pastor Meredith, why do you gotta be a buzzkill? Just let Mary be Mary. You ruined John the Baptist for us by turning him into wild Uncle Steve. Why have you got to do this to Mary? I know, but it's who I am in the world, right? Mary being Mary means that she is someone who by her testimony, by her declaration, by her song, by her words, is calling out the injustice of the world and comforting those wounds simultaneously. She is both condemning the violence of powerful governments and encouraging the weak and lowly. She is both renouncing the harmful ways of people and equipping the vulnerable for life abundantly. Mary's song isn't just about a sweet girl wrapped in a blue headscarf rocking a baby to sleep. Her song is about taking the both and of her messy, hard, and very unplanned life situation, and in spite of it all, rejoicing in the ways in which God will show up in the midst of it, in her life and in the world around her. I think to picture Mary, the Virgin de Guadalupe, the mother of our Lord, Theotokos, right, the God-bearer in Greek, the Blessed Mother, as a sweet girl in the manger, is only just part of her story. I think it means we must envision her as this powerful being whose body would literally birth the Savior of the world and who would feed the Savior of the world, whose very arms would hold with all of the love, compassion, forgiveness, and kindness that God could manifest in flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is. And it was Mary's body who would break apart to bring this new life. Not so meek and lowly. If you've ever been at the presence of a birth, it's not just cute, right? It's messy. There's crying and screaming and sweating and perhaps even cursing the harshness of child labor. And Mary, Mother of God, can empower each and every one of us, no matter which side of the river we find ourselves on, because she is the one whose body bore God for us. In our human form, in all of our messiness of humanity, not surrounded by an elaborate medical team, but in the bowels of the earth, surrounded by nothingness. And if God Emmanuel can be born to a powerless woman in perhaps the worst situation possible, then God Emmanuel, Savior of the world, God with us, has, is, and will continue to birth the life of possibilities for us this day. Thanks be to God. Amen.